Well, take your Bibles, please. Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to be going throughout the Bible this morning, but I want you to keep Matthew chapter 5 in mind. Because Jesus has begun in Matthew chapter 5 what is called the Sermon on the Mount. And it's interesting because this sermon was to his disciples. He called his disciples to him, those who were his followers, and he said, if you are to be a true follower of me, this is what it means to truly be a follower of Christ. And at the very end of Matthew chapter 5 comes one of the most difficult verses in the entire Bible. And that is why you see the sermon title of this morning. And what's the title of the sermon this morning? Overcoming what? My feelings of failure. If you want to have feelings of failure when you read the Bible, this is perhaps one of the best verses to conjure up those emotions. Because when you look at this verse, you are being told to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And when you begin to realize your failures, when you begin to realize your incapacities and your weaknesses, what in the world are we to do when faced with a verse like this? And that is why we need to understand how important this morning's message is. And that's why this morning we're going to jump right in. And the very first point we want to make this morning, and I need you to say it with me. Point number one is what? Say it with me. Jesus said, what? What? What did he say? Jesus said, what? Look at this. Look at this. You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Jesus said it. That settles it. He has just finished the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. He has just finished talking about false teaching, false belief, false tradition versus what God truly wanted to say through his Old Testament word, through the Hebrew scriptures. And he finishes with this, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And this has confused Christians for years and years and years. In fact, even commentary writers get to this verse and say, what can we do to understand this? And so what I want to do is I want to lead you this morning. Jesus did say this, but what was Jesus saying in terms of what was he saying to those he was speaking to? What was Jesus saying in terms of the context? And so if point number one is Jesus said what, point number two has to be why. Point number one is the what. Well, most important, number two is the why. Why is God called perfect? Do you know that nowhere in the Hebrew Scriptures, nowhere in the Old Testament, is God directly and absolutely called perfect? Nowhere. Nowhere does it say in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew Scriptures, God is perfect. Look for it. You won't find it. You'll find the word perfect, but you won't find anywhere that it says God is perfect. And yet in Matthew chapter 5, what does Jesus say? Therefore be perfect as your heavenly Father is what? Perfect. And so here's some interesting things. While God is not called directly perfect, first of all, it says that he is perfect in his ways. Do you know the balancings of the clouds, the wondrous works of him who is perfect in knowledge? And so God is described as having perfect attributes. In Job chapter 37, verse 16, perfect in knowledge. Then we have Psalm 18:30. This God, his what is perfect? His way is perfect. And so what he knows is perfect. What he does is perfect. That's God. Now notice this. And you're going to love this one. As he went to his father's house at Ophrah and killed his brothers, the sons of Jerubbabel, 70 men on one stone. And so you had Gideon, who went by another name and then had a son. This son goes and kills all of his brothers. However, notice this. But Jotham, the youngest son of Jerubbaal, was left, for he hid himself. Jotham is a name, and guess what that name, Jotham, means? It means Yahweh, the Lord, is perfect. So even though in Scripture God is never called perfect directly, it's interesting that in both Judges chapter 9, verse 5, and in 2 Kings chapter 15, verse 32, you have two men who go by the name Yahweh is perfect. Yotham. Jotham. Jotham. And so we see in Scripture this kind of mystical way of kind of not directly saying that God is perfect, and yet He is perfect. His knowledge is perfect. His ways are perfect. What would you say about, you know, just if you would like to say out loud the word perfect, I'm going to give you some things about God. His love. Well, come on. Come on. His love is? Not bad. His forgiveness. See, you don't sound like people who are, to be honest, you don't sound like people who are loved. You don't sound like people who are forgiven. If you really knew the depth of your spiritual condition, when I said his forgiveness is, what would you say? You'd say perfect. You'd say you'd be grateful and perfect. Everything about God is perfect. And we see this. Why? What? Jesus said God is perfect, and yet nowhere in the Old Testament does it say God is perfect. And yet there's this allusion to this. And that's why we need to then understand what's happening. Let's keep going. A little bit more information before we get to application. Here's the whole thing. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, has been teaching on loving enemies. He's been teaching on getting back at people. He's been teaching on if let your yes be yes. He's talked about divorce. He's talked about lust. He's talked about anger. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, I did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. In other words, to not only embody it, but to show people how God meant the law to be. And what we have to understand as we start to kind of now move towards where I want to go, the law points the entire Word of God, the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures, they point to all the perfection of God. When God says something, it's a reminder not about the word or the promise. It's a reminder of the giver, that He is perfect. When God says, you shall be forgiven, that's a reminder that you're forgiven because God is what? Perfect. When the Bible says that you can find peace, that's because God is what? Perfect. When the Bible says that grace is available to those who call on Him, that's because God is what? Perfect. It's all about God. And so something is happening here that the religious people, see, they made it about them. And this is why when we understand Psalm 19, verse 7, whoops, the law of the Lord is what? The law of the Lord is, say it. Oh, come on. Work, come on. The law of the Lord is? Excellent. The law of the Lord is perfect because God is?
Perfect.
It's not about you. So many times we go to the Word looking for a verse that will help us. We go to the Word looking for a verse that tells God what He has to do. But really, the whole Word points to the fact that God is perfect. The law of the Lord is perfect. And so here's the interesting thing. You don't mess with God's word. If God is perfect and His word is perfect, you don't mess with God's word. But that's exactly what Jesus has been attacking in Matthew chapter 5. You have heard that it was said by people who were messing with God's perfect word. You have heard that it was said by people who were messing with God's word. Over and over. Again, you have heard that it was said. And so you look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. You have heard that it was said. Verse 27, you have heard that it was said. Verse 31, it was also said. Verse 33, again, you have heard that it was said. Verse 38, you have heard that it was said. Verse 43, you have heard that it was said. They were messing with the perfect word of God, and because of that, they did not have a what view of God? A perfect view of God, and things had changed. And without a perfect view of God, you will never have a true and perfect faith. You need to have a perfect view of God. And so, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, Jesus, what he's doing here, and write this down, Jesus is summarizing God's will for you in the entire Old Testament. New Testament hadn't been written yet. When Jesus spoke these words, in the entire Hebrew Scriptures, Jesus is summarizing in Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, God's will for you in one verse. This is what he's doing. He's summarizing everything. It's very interesting. If you take, say, the Ten Commandments, you shall have no other God, you shall not make an idol of God, you shall honor your parents, you shall not lie, shall not steal, shall not murder. He doesn't cover all of them in Matthew chapter 5, but he basically hits upon certain ones to make you put the other ones into perspective. And then in verse 48, he takes the entire Word of God. And Jesus is summarizing this. And notice what he's doing. Let's just do a little overview of the Old Testament here. Jesus is summarizing God's will. Leviticus 19, verse 2. Speak to all the congregation, all the people of God. Everyone. Nobody is exempt from this. You're part of this as well. Speak to everyone who's a believer and say to them, you shall be what? Holy. For I, the Lord your God, am holy. See, there's a call to some type of holiness here. And he uses the word holy. But then notice this. In Deuteronomy 18:13, you shall be blameless. And then it says a little bit later, because guess who else is blameless? God is. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. Look at this one. With the merciful, you show yourself merciful. With the blameless, you show yourself blameless. In other words, if God is merciful, we're to be what? Merciful. In fact, we can't truly receive the mercy of God without being merciful. If we're blameless, then God will show himself blameless. There's this connection. Whatever God is, we are to be. Whatever God is, we are to be. And everything that God is may be summarized by the word what? Jessica? Say it. Perfect. Thank you. She's got it. Okay. But here's the thing. Keep going. Notice this. Everything that God is, we are to be. And so here, let your heart therefore be wholly true to the Lord our God, walking in his statutes and keeping his commands as at this day. Notice here this description. You are to have it where, you know, and this is the whole thing about cultural Christianity. Is that the culture around us, comfortable, convenient Christianity, the main Christianity of many churches in the valley, what we like to call therapeutic, moralistic dualism. Therapeutic, I want to be happy, and so I want a Christianity that makes me happy. Moralistic, well, I should maybe be a good person, but dualism is God, you keep your distance, I'll keep mine. And the main form of evangelical Christianity, as we've said many times in this valley, is therapeutic, moralistic dualism, where I do what I want, I have just enough of God to sound like I'm a Christian, but I really am not fully embraced completely. And what does this verse do? First of all, it says, let your what? Let your heart therefore be wholly true to the Lord. We love that part. You know, you got to love God from the heart. You got to believe from the heart. But you know what we hate? We hate the second part. Walking in his what? Statutes and keeping his commandments as at this day. Here's the problem with cultural convenient Christianity. I love God with all my heart. That's the main mantra of today. Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship. I'm not in love with a religion, I'm in love with a person. Yes, but here's the whole thing. When you embrace that and you think that's true, all of a sudden, you don't look at things the way God does, because God is not just about the heart, he's about the what? He's about the walk. He's about the obedience. He's about you obeying not what you think is right, but who says is right? And when you have a Christianity that basically says, I get to pick and choose what I believe, I will worship when I want to worship, I will miss worship when I choose to worship, I will follow certain mandates for moral living, I will follow certain mandates for how I treat other people, basically, you are no longer perfect because you're not what God wants you to be, and that is like Him. Worshiping not just with the heart, but also you are obedient in your behavior. This is the interesting thing. This is where the rubber hits the road. This is where Christianity gets hard. In fact, take a minute here. Where was there ever a time when a man or a woman could be called perfect? Think about it. Commercial break. Don't say it out loud. Was there ever a time where a man or a woman was perfect? If you said in the garden, you'd be correct. In fact, look at this. This is still under point number 4. Jesus is summarizing God's will for you. God wants you to be everything He is. God wants you to be like Him. If God is blameless, you're to be blameless. If God is merciful, you're to be merciful. If God is forgiving, you're to be forgiving. Not only are you to be these things, but you're supposed to do it from the heart, and you're supposed to show it by your behavior. And why? It's because in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, when God made us, notice what He said. Let us make man in whose image? Our image. This is an interesting term because it's the Hebrew plural. It's not the plural of two. It's not singular. It's not the plural of two. It's the plural of three or more. And so right here we have this idea of Father, Son, and Spirit right in Genesis 1:26. That God is talking within Himself. He's talking to the eternal Son. He's talking to the eternal Spirit. And the Father is speaking to the Son, who has not taken on flesh yet. And He's talking to the Spirit. He says, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Here's the thing. We're supposed to be like God. And so, what we see here in Genesis 1:26 is that man is that we're to be image bearers. We're to show the world like salt, like light, what God is like. But notice this. Here's the verse that we're going to build on for the rest of our time. The man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. What does that mean? I guarantee you, if I asked all of you what the word naked means, you would say it means what? No clothes. That's not what the Hebrew word means. When you're naked, what's another word for naked? You feel like you're what? Is somebody going to say it? No, you can't use the same word to define the word, okay? So, no, wrong. Nice try, though. I love you. But wrong. Exposed. Exposed. In other words, when you looked at Adam and Eve, what you saw is what they were. What they were on the outside, they were on the inside. They were perfect. And that's why they were not ashamed, because there was nothing to hide. See, later on, after they sinned, what's the first thing they tried to do? They covered themselves. They tried to hide what was going on. They no longer were themselves. And this is the whole thing. This is what Jesus is getting at. This is the whole crutch of everything. Jesus is saying here, they were complete. Adam and Eve were complete. Adam and Eve were mature. Adam and Eve were consistent. They were transparent. They were perfect in that what you saw was what they were. Before the fall, they were genuine. The word integrity comes to mind. And that's why we have to now understand, before we get back to Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, we now live in... Have you ever heard of a pastor having a moral failure? Have you ever heard of a televangelist being a person who is only in it for the money? Have you ever heard of a friend who's a Christian who won't forgive you? Have you ever heard of a Christian who's unfriendly? Have you ever heard of a Christian who maybe is a shady business person? It's because our culture has decided that it's acceptable to call yourself a Christian, and yet you're not what? Perfect. The way God says you should be. Because what you say is not what you are, and we have to say, no way. No way. That's why we need to understand Jesus has a special plan for you. Jesus has a plan for you. And this plan is right from Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5, here it is. If you're going to move on, if you're going to move into the realm of where is God going to hit me hard that I might grow and be more like Christ, it's Matthew chapter 5, verse 20. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees. Who were the most religious people of Jesus' day? Scribes and Pharisees. Who were the people that knew the Word of God better than anybody else? Scribes and Pharisees. Who were considered to be the most spiritual people in Jesus' day? Scribes and Pharisees. And right here, Jesus says, I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of God. And this is the message for the comfortable, convenient, moralistic, therapeutic, dualism, Christianity of our valley. We have so many people in church Sunday mornings around this valley, and to many of them, Jesus is saying what? You may be in church, but you will not be entering where? That's scary. That's scary that we have produced a culture of Christianity where people go to be entertained by the great music. We have created a culture of Christianity where people go because their children have fun. We have created a culture of Christianity where people go to hear a good pep talk. Recently, a church was started, and it was all started around the scheme of a multi-level marketing plan. It's like, we're the church where if you're part of our, you know, of our organization, this is where we're all going to worship together. And I have to think to myself, what's the purpose of that church? Is it to lift up Christ? Or, I don't know. I really don't know, but I just have to wonder. And the whole thing is that Jesus has a special plan for you. And the thing we need to hear, those of us who have gone to church for 5 years, 6 years, 5 months, 6 months, 20 years, 30 years, whatever, is this. Are you missing something that is so special and peace-giving and life-transforming and it just will shatter the windows, it will rock your world? Because Jesus now is saying, I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of those around you who are considered to be spiritual, those who are considered to be the most knowledgeable, you will not enter the kingdom of God. Let me read this for you. The scribes and Pharisees did have righteousness, but they had the wrong kind of righteousness. They went about trying to establish their own righteousness. One writer, Carol Robertson, he says this, the ultimate goal of a person in God's kingdom is to be like God. Why are you here this morning? Well, I want to hear good music. Wrong. Why are you here this morning? I want to hear a good message. Wrong. Why are you here this morning? The snacks after church are great. Wrong. The ultimate goal of a person in God's kingdom is to be like God. We are here this morning because we want to be like who? God. That's it. Why do you pray by yourself at 5 o'clock in the morning? To be like God. It's not why, you know, this is why the Pharisees, instead of praying at 5 a.m. at home in a dark room, they were praying where? Out on the streets. Why do you give? Why do you sacrifice that which you have earned and give back a tithe, 10% of what you make back to God? It's because you want to humble yourself and be dependent and learn to be like God. And yet the Pharisees, they were giving their money where? In front of people. See, everything is for a reason, and the only reason is to be like God. This is what he wrote. The cultural and traditional teachings of the Torah had been lowered to fit their own lifestyles. Do you believe that you can just take any Sunday off, that it's unimportant to worship God? Well, you're fitting your own lifestyle. Do you think that it's unimportant to give to God so that you can buy more for yourself? Well, you're fitting your own lifestyle. Do you think that because this person hurt you, you don't have to forgive them? You're fitting your own lifestyle. Whatever it is, they had taken the Word of God and had lowered it to fit their own lifestyles. But Jesus the Messiah came to rightly explain the Word of God, the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, and this would guide the people to be more like the Father, not just like the other so-called good people. We don't want to be good. Good is not good enough. Jesus says you are not to be good, you are to be what? Perfect. And that's why, number six, here's where we're going to land. 2 points. As flawed as we are, notice this. As flawed as we are, Jesus calls us to live with what? Naked integrity. It's back to Adam and Eve in the garden. That what they were on the outside is what they were on the inside. This is why we have such an awesome church. Anybody here imperfect? Yeah. But guess what? This is a church where we do not excuse weaknesses, but we embrace and we pray for weaknesses. See, here's the whole thing. As flawed as we are, Jesus wants us to keep growing in Christ. Jesus wants us to live with naked integrity. If you're living with sin, if you have a struggle, if you have an addiction, you need to overcome it. But you will not overcome it until you're honest about it. You can't show up at church and say, I've got it all together. On the other hand, Jesus doesn't want you to show up at church every week and say, I've got this problem, and I've had the same problem for the last 22 years, and I'd like you to pray for it and pray for it. No, Jesus wants you to have naked integrity where you are flawed, but you're growing and seeking to change through grace. And that's why, in terms of a conclusion, we need to understand this. Let's just take a look at this. Look at this. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin. And that's because we are what? We're sinners. We're flawed. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that in Christ we might become the righteousness of God. We need his righteousness. We can't be perfect. We can't be what God wants us to be apart from Christ. Unless you have received Christ as your Savior, you have no hope. Not only that, but look at this. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. Or let me go back one. I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. In other words, if it's not to completion yet, that means that you're right now, you're what? If you're not complete, you're incomplete. You're flawed. But God's going to change that. God's going to work on it. But you have to live with naked integrity. You have to openly admit your need for Christ. You have to openly admit your weaknesses. You have to openly admit, I am imperfect. I get angry. I get harsh. I get too impatient. I assume things that I shouldn't, way too fast. I jump to conclusions. If you are willing to admit that Christ is your righteousness because you are unrighteous. If you are willing to admit that you're incomplete, but God's going to do a complete work in you someday, notice this, since the law has but a shadow of the good things, this is what happens when you try to live only in your own strength. Notice where it says, it was a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities. It can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make what? Perfect. The same word Jesus used. If you're trying to live in your own strength, you can't do it. That's called self-righteousness, works righteousness. I hate the word religion because it's such a strange word. I'd rather use the term righteousness. We have the righteousness of Christ. But we seek to be self-righteous. We seek to earn our righteousness through works. You need the righteousness of Christ. And then notice this. We all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a what kind of a man? Perfect. See, here's the whole thing. We are flawed. We are imperfect. We make mistakes. And so that's why we need, and here's our conclusion, we need to seek to be complete in Christ. Let me say this. In fact, do me a favor. Can you say amen after I say this? We need to seek to be complete in Christ.
Amen.
Amen. That's where it's about. See, here's the whole thing. When Jesus says, therefore be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect, he's not talking about a list. See, here's the problem with Greek mathematical culture. On a math test, what is a perfect score? 100. Is 99 perfect? 98? Nope. See, we tend to look at things not from a Hebrew worldview, but from a Greek worldview. And what we've done is we've taken this verse, therefore be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect, and we've said, well, God is what? Perfect. But really what he's saying is this, therefore be perfect in the way that your heavenly Father is perfect. And the way that God is perfect is that he is complete. He is a person of integrity. God is who he is. And when Jesus came to earth, was Jesus the perfect man? Was Jesus, if you were the lowest of the low, would Jesus still love you? Yep. If you had done things like the Samaritan woman had done, would you be forgiven? Yep. This is the whole thing. You have to look at this verse differently. Therefore, be perfect in the same way, not just on the outside, not just on the inside, but all of you, therefore, in the same way, be perfect, just like God is perfect. In other words, Jesus Christ is the same, what? Yesterday, today, and forever. What does it say in the Old Testament God? Is that there is no changing with God. There is no duplicity with God. See, that's what it means. Be genuine is what Christ is saying. In fact, when we talk about being complete in Christ, I have five things. If you want to be complete in Christ, number one, you need to be completely in love with Jesus. If you are not completely in love with Jesus, if Jesus is not your first love, you will fail. Number two, you need to be completely in awe of Jesus. How's your worship quotient? If you do not come to church and sing songs that talk about the person of Christ and the greatness of Christ, and your heart is not moved, if you just sit there, you know, we used to have a joke. Why are there pockets in men's suits? Well, that's so that we have somewhere to put our hands. Not true. If we are completely in love with Jesus, if we are completely in awe of Jesus, our worship for Christ should raise the roof. That's why whenever guest worship leaders come here, they always say the same thing to me. Mike, I could hear people what? Singing. We should hear each other singing. If you ever go to a church and they have the music so loud that you can't hear people singing, you need to say they're doing it wrong. In fact, that's a whole other article written by other men. But the point is this. We need to raise the roof when we worship God. We need to be, number three, we need to be completely in touch with Jesus. How's your heart? When's the last time God spoke to you about phoning someone? When's the last time God spoke to you about calling someone up and praying for them because God laid it on your heart? When's the last time God stopped you in your tracks and convicted you of something that you had done? Are you in touch with Jesus, and is he in touch with you, or have you changed your cell number because you don't want your ex to contact you? Like some people do. Number four, are you completely dependent on Jesus? Jesus isn't just everything, he's the only thing. And are you completely, number five, in obedience to Jesus? If you want to be complete in Christ, you need to be completely in love, you need to be completely in awe, you need to be completely in touch, you need to be completely dependent, and you need to be completely in obedience. And the way to understand this, if you want to be a person of integrity, if you want to be a person who is on the outside what you are on the inside, you need to be like Christ. And you need to ask yourself, here are three very simple questions to ask. If I'm going to be perfect the way Jesus calls me to be perfect, in other words, genuine, even though I'm flawed, am I loving? If you look at Christ in Scripture, if you look at God come in human form, do I love the way Christ loved? Am I forgiving the way Christ is forgiving? Am I praying the way Christ prayed? You know, all this verse does is this verse points not to feelings of insecurity, not to feelings of failure. What this verse does is it points to the simple fact that we need to get honest in our Christianity and stop playing games. Be yourself, but come to Christ in humility and seek salvation. Let's pray.